Good morning, and thank you to the choir. Let us now pray. Dear God, I ask this morning for a fresh anointing of your Spirit. May your Spirit fall upon this room and have your people hear what it is you want them to hear. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your name. Amen. The heart of Matthew's portrayal of Jesus and his vision of the community's mission is found in this section of the gospel. There's a decisive change of scene after his baptism at the Jordan and his desert test. Jesus re-enters Galilee and begins his mission of teaching and healing. Jesus has selected for himself a new home, and the occasion of his withdrawal is declared to be the arrest and imprisonment of John the Baptist. It's safe to say that John had rocked the boat a little bit. John had severely rebuked the religious rulers in Jerusalem and Judea. So Jesus goes to a part of the country where their influence is less powerful. Jesus has chosen Capernaum, a major commercial and population center on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. He begins to gather his disciples. Some of y'all were at Kirk Night on Wednesday night, but Mark Shook, a member of our church and dean of students at Carolina, spent his time Wednesday night talking to us about the characteristics of Generation Z, which are college students, or the typical age college students now, who succeed the millennials. Yesterday at seminary, I heard a description that said Jesus is a millennial, because he gathered a whole bunch of people on social media. He has a lot of followers. Hear now the word of the Lord. Beginning Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a green light. And for those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Life in Boston was going pretty well. Outside of the apartment was the new green Chevrolet, a gift given to him by his family as a college graduation present. Classes were interesting. He was able to get a part-time job off campus. He was meeting new friends who understood him, understood his opinions. And while they didn't always agree with him, they at least understood him. And I think we can all agree it's good to have people in your life who just get you. And then he met his soulmate through a mutual friend, one of those who did understand him, understood his sense of humor, and he did everything to impress her originally, so much that she eventually called the way this little man, as she put it, flattered her, was, quote, intellectual jive. Said he was smooth. Said he became better looking as he talked. They went to lunch several times where she learned about his concern for the masses, concern for justice. They became increasingly close, seeing each other a lot while they both attended their classes in Boston. He even took her south to meet his parents. And despite his parents not warming up to her, they stayed together. Then when his parents visited Boston later in the year, they came strictly for the purpose of doing what they could to end the relationship, but it didn't work. The two were married, and they spent their first night as a married couple in a funeral parlor in Marion, Georgia. Then the job offers and interest started coming in, one from Detroit, one from New York, Massachusetts, Michigan, one from his dad's church in Atlanta, one from Morehouse College to join the faculty. He turned them all down. Instead, he chose to accept a job at a church known for being hard on its pastors, one labeled as a big shots church, preacher killer. And when that job came in, the one at the church with the opinionated congregation, the one rough on pastors, both dad and his wife were against it. You're going to take this risk? Your first grown-up job? Are you sure? He decided this was the best decision for him. So his wife begrudgingly got into that Chevrolet and headed back south for her husband to become pastor at Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery. He said to her, quote, "I'm going back south. I'm going to live in the south because that's where I'm needed." And like Brother John in our scripture reading today, Martin Luther King Jr. left the comfortable and his father behind. He ignored the opportunity to share a pulpit with his dad, choosing instead to drop his net in someplace different. After being arrested and thrown into jail in January 1956, though, he had some second thoughts, recognizing that he himself had lived a life that could be considered different from his African-American peers, confessing he felt his life had been given to him in a Christmas package. It maybe was time to rethink this plan. Did he make a mistake? But as we all know, he didn't. This, I think, is where King differed from Peter, James, Andrew, and John. The text this morning gives us minimal information about these four. They're fishermen. We have two sets of brothers. We read at least one has a boat, and we find out the name of the father of one set. But it's likely these were just average men. We know they had a job, so it's probable they weren't impoverished. It was a common man job intended to make a comfortable living. But I think that Martin Luther King Jr., someone who graduated from college at the age of 19 and then went to seminary, could be called anything but average or common. I believe this gets at the heart of today's message. We have one group of disciples who were fishermen, disciples who represent the masses, the ordinary, working adults who were approached by Jesus later in life, working adults who immediately left their nets after being told to follow Jesus, working adults who, based just on this text, may or may not have known about Jesus before their physical encounter. It's very likely they knew about Jesus, had heard about him, but we don't know for sure based on this writing in Matthew. This call story is reduced to its barest essentials. Jesus summons, and the men respond with obedience. Jesus doesn't expect these men to be eloquent or prophetic, and they're not scholars either. He charges them with actively seeking out and saving those who are most in need. Go fish, go where you're needed. And on the other side, we have another disciple who was educated, a true scholar, had heard the message of Jesus his whole life, one who thought he understood it, and then had a moment of crisis to wonder if his discipleship was really worth it. Using his words, here's what Martin Luther King Jr. said after one of his arrests. Quote, "I was weak. Something said to me, 'You can't call on Daddy now. He's up in Atlanta, 175 miles away. You can't even call on Mama now. You've got to call on that something and that person that your daddy used to tell you about, that power that can make a way out of no way.'" He continues, "And I can't let the people see me like this, because if they see me weak and losing my courage, they will begin to get weak. By the Sea of Galilee, it seems we have contentment. In Alabama, it appears we have worry, but we have similar outcomes. Where you're needed may not be what others think. It may cause doubt, especially from you. And if you decide to fish, it may be disruptive. The disciples of 2,000 years ago and the disciple at Dexter Avenue Baptist Church believed it was necessary to fight the existing social structure, not be satisfied with the status quo. And for both sides, it wasn't easy, but it was needed. When I recall the fisherman's story in my head, I have a habit of saying, 'Drop their nets,' probably because some versions of the Bible say 'drop.' Notice, however, that's not what the text we have says. It says they left their nets. They didn't drop the familiar. They left it. And nothing in the text suggests they were extraordinary people who just got it. Instead, Jesus gives an apparently convincing argument to follow him. The text provides us no answers of a true psychological explanation of how and why the brothers leave their nets to follow Jesus. Our curiosity that wants to know whether they may have had some experience or knowledge of Jesus prior to this encounter is left unsatisfied, unanswered. In this era, it was usually the other way around. The students approached the teacher, 'Master, teach me.' Yet Jesus is a servant Lord too, and is not too proud to go seeking his own students. To quote the Gospel of John here, 'You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you.' Why did Jesus approach them? Maybe it was strategic. He knew their occupation. While the primary use of fish was for food, we learn in the Old Testament the symbolism of fish. Hear these words from Ecclesiastes chapter 9. "For no one can anticipate the time of disaster. Like fish taken in a cruel net, and like birds caught in a snare, so mortals are snared at a time of calamity, when it suddenly falls upon them." In several instances of the Hebrew Scriptures, what we refer to as the Old Testament, fish being caught symbolized the helplessness of humans before the power of God. Jesus, being Jewish, was very familiar with the words out of the Hebrew Scriptures. And now, hear again these words from Martin Luther King Jr. "I can't let the people see me like this, because if they see me weak and losing my courage, they will begin to get weak." Perhaps Martin Luther King Jr. was recognizing his own weakness and need for God. And frankly, if MLK struggled, surely I will. Yet the Spirit reached into MLK and helped him go on. Back to Galilee. What did Zebedee think? Remember the dad in our story? I bet he struggled with the thought of his son's leaving and following someone else? Did he accept it as something as simple as a son needing to find himself? Did he question Jesus? My son? Really? Have you seen the way James shows up late? Should have seen John's grades in school. He stays out too late. Why in the world did you pick my son? Maybe, Jesus, you're the one that's crazy. After all, sir, why did you decide to come to Galilee? Is it because people in Nazareth thought you were a little bit off? Tell me honestly, did you have friends at home? Or are you just trying to spread your crazy? Why should my son leave me behind and hang out with you? Do you know how much time, how much money, how much energy we've put into this fishing business? Why should they leave all of this behind? And if he asks this, he's right. This text doesn't tell us what all gets left behind for the four who Jesus reels in, but I imagine there's some discomfort for all involved. But I would argue they had it easier. They had Jesus in flesh in front of them. Did this make it easier to say yes? Probably so. But we can't use doubt and not having Jesus in front of us as an excuse. We need to go where we're needed. For Coretta Scott King, she left a career in music to return to the segregation of the Deep South. For Martin Luther King Jr., he left the familiarity of Boston, the friendships he'd made with both professors and students, and the chance to preach in a setting slightly more comfortable than Montgomery, Alabama. The passage concludes with a summary statement of Jesus' activity following the call of the disciples. He teaches, preaches the gospel of the kingdom of God, and heals all sorts of diseases. If you think about it, all three of these professions are represented in this room today. If you're leading a Bible study in your office, teaching Sunday school downstairs, working in a research lab, changing a bedpan, prescribing a medicine, you represent the body of Christ. The Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' teaching is considered more significant than his miracles. Teaching takes precedence over preaching. And don't we all have the ability to teach others about Jesus, not just by our words, but by our actions? And we all have the ability to get out of our bubble and go where we're needed to bring others into the group. Think about Andrea's message in the time with young disciples this morning. And thank you, Andrea. When you look at this story, do you ever wonder what would have happened if our four disciples didn't follow Jesus? What would have happened if Martin Luther King Jr. had decided to be quiet and not go where he felt he was needed? And unlike these cases, sometimes the going does not always mean uprooting your life. I recently read a story about a woman named Ruth, who, while sitting in her car and waiting for her children to come out of school, watched a boy walk in front of her car. She says, quote, "As soon as I saw him, I felt the Lord tell me, pray for him. I didn't know who this boy was, but I felt God's response was, it's not for you to know yet. Just pray." She continues, "I did for 2 years. Then on TV one night, I saw his mugshot. He'd been involved in a serious crime and was going to spend time in jail. I felt Jesus tell me to reach out. So I did. I found out the boy's name was Jake. So I wrote Jake a letter and told him that Jesus loved him regardless. I thought that would be the only letter I would send Jake, but Jesus had a different plan. Over the next 6 months, I would write Jake 75 letters about the love of Christ, about forgiveness. All this time, Jake never even knew who I was. I just wanted to tell him what Jesus needed him to hear. One day I received a letter in the mail from Jake. I cried as I read it. He told me that when he was first in jail, he lost all hope. He didn't think he could ever be forgiven by his family, his church, or even God. But when he first read my letter, his outlook changed. hope returned. He had been caught. 6 months later, Jake got out. We ran into each other at Applebee's by coincidence. He came over to the booth I was sitting at and he hugged me. He told me that a lot of the guys in that section of the jail, about 40 men, read all of the letters I wrote him and they would pass them around. Some of them wrote down all the scriptures. I'm confident that Jesus' social media accounts would have quite a large number of followers, but I'm pretty sure he'd be okay with just a few more. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.